is our custom to pause a few moments for silent prayer before beginning our class. This affords you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood for a rebound if necessary, and to make whatever mental attitude adjustments are required for concentration upon our study. Shall we pray? Now, Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the opportunity to pursue truth, the privilege of advancing in your plan under the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. It is our prayer that through His leadership this evening that we would acquire information that would contribute to our spiritual growth. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. In our study, we are advancing in our study, beginning on page 13. We left off at point 22. And what we're noting is principles having to do with the, right now, the negative aspects of our passage, which is Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Stop worrying habitually about anything, but in every circumstance, by means of prayer and entreaty. And every circumstance by means of prayer and entreaty has positive aspects, as we've noted, with regard to the divine decrees. If you pray, then the divine decrees will note this, and the answer is inserted in the divine decrees in eternity past. We noted those who do not pray, as we are required to do. And how is this reflected in these principles regarding the divine decrees? That's where we pick up our study this evening. It is point 22 on page 13. We're going to note negative aspects of this concept. Point 1. You are a believer who has a need, but you have bought into the extreme doctrine of predestination, which asserts that all things were determined by the sovereignty of God in eternity past. Human free will cannot alter this arrangement, and therefore, que sera, sera, what will be, will be. And that's your attitude. So there's no need to pray. God has already decided these things through His sovereignty in the past. Secondly, your situation is critical, and you consider praying, but are halted because of this false doctrine. You believe that God knew of your circumstance, which is absolutely correct, but because of a false doctrine, you assume God will do as God has will to do, and your prayer, therefore, becomes superfluous. It's not needed. God has decided what He's going to do. He did this in eternity past, and what will be, will be. Thirdly, in eternity past, God knew all that was knowable, the potential as well as the actual. I can remind you of the divine decree simply by putting the diagram on the board now without explanation. And the actual included His knowledge of every thought, decision, and action that His omniscience perceived would take place in human history. This is a doctrine that I hope you have studied over the years, and just the reminder of these things brings it all up into the conscious mind. 4. Omniscience, however, was able to observe the potentiality of your prayer, but not its reality. For omniscience knows that which is potential but does not occur, and therefore is able to separate out from this that which is actual and does occur. This is what is decreed. This is what He foresees in the eternal future for mankind. And that is what is actually programmed into the computer. So omniscience is able to observe the potentiality of your prayer, but not its reality. Therefore, since it does not occur in time, it is not programmed into your prom chip. You may consider to pray, you may intend to pray, you may plan to pray, but you do not pray, and therefore there is no decision to actually do this. There's no thought which leads to a decision which commits you to an action. None of that occurs. And therefore, nothing is programmed in your prom chip. Five, since it's not on your prom chip, then God is not obligated to recognize it, since He has clearly stated in His Word a desire for us to pray. He has mandated us to pray, and He has a desire for us to communicate with Him. The free will of man and the sovereignty of God coexist by divine decree throughout human history, and therefore all of these things are coordinated by His plan and His will. There are those who insist that human free will does not play a major part in the plan of God, that God is sovereignly in control of all things, and therefore we go along for the ride. This is not true. The free will of man and the sovereignty of God coexist in human history by divine decree, and therefore we have certain mandates that we can observe from Scripture on this principle. For example, pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. That is an imperative mood. Pray for us in verse 25. Or, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. That is Ephesians 6:18, a mandate not only to pray, but to do so under the filling of the Holy Spirit. Or, in our passage, Philippians 4, verse 6. Point 6. Therefore, since there is no reality to insert into the divine decree, then there is not an answer programmed into the prom chip. Excuse me, the ROM chip. God does not program an answer into the sovereignty of God chip. Why? Because you chose to ignore His mandate to pray. You do not pray. It doesn't occur in history. There's nothing to answer. When God programs things in the sovereignty of God chip, it is designed as an answer, and you can't answer things that are not requested. So there's nothing there. Now you may, many of us have this, we all luck out from time to time. And so you may have a fortunate outcome to your dilemma, but it was not because of answered prayer, but rather divine benevolence. Therefore, prayer and its mechanics are essential to one's relationship with God. It is essential for your fellowship with God. It is essential in your worship of God. Prayer is a part of worship. Philippians 4:6 now, stop worrying habitually about anything, but in every circumstance by means of prayer and entreaty. And next comes a very important prepositional phrase. We have meta plus the accusative plural of the noun eucharistia. Eucharistia, and this is meta. Meta plus eucharistia, together they form the prepositional phrase after thanksgivings. So you've been mandated to pray and to utilize the category of prayer called entreaty, and you do this after thanksgivings. Point 24. Note that thanksgivings, it is plural, not singular, thanksgivings precede our requests. We don't just charge into the throne room and begin handing God a list of things to do. This is your to-do list today, Father, and I'm giving you points 1 through 10. We are instructed instead to pause and show proper deference, to recognize His grace, to offer gratitude for His continuing mercies, beginning with our salvation and including all that He has provided for us. In fact, if you have been blessed exceedingly abundantly, as most of us have, you will find your thanksgivings last a pretty good while. And there's no reason not to consider reiterating these things on a daily basis. You should start by thanking God for your so great salvation. There's no problem with that. In fact, I think it shows proper deference for the one who developed a plan to save our sorry souls when we were totally depraved and we were in our sins, yet He still loved us and He sent Christ as a substitutionary sacrifice for us. This is something we should be thankful for every day. And then after we give Him thanks for the starting point of our spiritual life, then it's a good, healthy exercise to think through many of the benefits that have come our way since our salvation. All of these may be subjects of a prayer of gratitude toward God. After thanksgivings, therefore, then considers these things. And so we're instructed to pause and show proper deference, to recognize His grace, to offer gratitude for His continuing mercies. Therefore, 25. The first requirement in using the prayer system is to express reciprocity to God. Now, I would like to put up a diagram that we used earlier. I've shortened it up, calling it the prayer network, but we will explain this as we go along this evening. The instantaneous extra-dimensional communications network. All of that is important as we define. So the first requirement in using the prayer system is to express reciprocity toward God. Number one, thanksgiving is an act of gratitude toward God and is directly proportional to one's level of spiritual maturity. John tells us in 1 John 4:19 that we love because He first loved us. We have really no concept what love is until we understand God's love for us. People use the word so loosely now. And you can love people, oh, I love you, I love Fred, I love this and that and the other. But true love is based on one's understanding of God's love for us. The true love that's a part of God's character and essence is His attitude toward us, which is undiminished throughout all eternity and throughout all time. And once we understand how He loves us, then that sets the stage for instructing us on how we are to love others. And therefore, we're not really educated in love until we understand how God loves. Then we're on a firm foundation to say to someone, I love you. I do not think that fathers should just allow anybody to walk in the door and haul their daughters off for the evening. They should be interrogated as if they were POWs. They should have checklists to fill out. You should take a forward photograph and a side photograph. And as soon as their taillights drift away over the mountain, I would call the police. Because He's going to whisper in her ear the sweet nothings, oh, darling, I love you. Which means, I love me. And I will tell you I love you so that maybe later on this evening I can win the second half. First half is, you know, going to movies, going to places to eat. Second half is, I love me. And it's payoff time. And so your daughters need to actually be trained in Kwon Do, karate, use of weapons. Point two, reciprocity is the capacity to appreciate who and what God is and to give thanks for His grace provisions. And they are many. They are legion. Three, prayer is made possible by the Father, it is empowered by the Holy Spirit, and it is enhanced by Jesus Christ, who intercedes for us, according to Hebrews 7, verses 24 and 25. When we botch the prayer because it's either a lack of knowledge of doctrine, lack of facts, lack of understanding, we pray as best we can, and then Jesus Christ fills in the blanks as our intercessor. Now, He therefore enhances our prayers as the Holy Spirit empowers them in a system made possible by the Father. Four, the privilege of going to God in prayer is a provision of divine grace. It is not something that the human race chooses to do as a means of getting their way, assuaging their lust patterns, or getting out of trouble. Many people sometimes get around to praying once they're in trouble. And the reason they're in trouble is poor decisions have limited their future options and backed them in an intractable corner, and there's no way out, humanly speaking, that they can discover, so they want a miracle. Oh, God, work a miracle. And the miracle, it would be a miracle because you've dug such a deep hole there's no way to get out. But God, oftentimes, through His grace, helps you out of the corner. But that is not, you should never let that be your prayer life, only when you're in trouble. Five, we pray because God made it available, because He ordained it, because He commands us to use it, and he answers them when we do. Therefore, 6, the inclusion of the phrase after thanksgivings in verse 6 emphasizes two principles. First of all, when we pray to God, we should pause to be mindful that it is only through His grace that we are allowed to speak directly to Him in the first place. We are speaking to the God of the universe in a system that He has established for us, and there is a process and procedure, there's a protocol in prayer. And God has invented this, and He has made it available to us, and He instructs us to use it. And therefore, when we do use it, we must have a sense, when we address God, that we're literally speaking to the God of this universe, and we should take that very seriously. Many of you have jobs. Jobs have bosses. You don't just charge into the boss's office. And the only time you go, by the way, is you just rumble in, crash through the door, no appointment, and say, I want a raise. I want more stuff. I want a dental plan. Whatever it is you want. And just charge in there and begin firing away what you want, your wish list. And that's the way many people treat God. Gimme, gimme, gimme. Here's what I want today. Here's my wish list, and I want it done by 5 o'clock closing time. And we don't do that to our bosses. In fact, he would chew you out, might even fire you, but certainly ask you to leave until you got more manners. And so you usually have an appointment, you knock on the door, you exchange pleasantries. Thank you so much for hiring me in a downtime in history where people need work and I actually have a job. Thank you very much. And you would spend some time on that. And we should be serious, of course. And then if you had a grievance or a request, then you could enter into that in a very respectful way, deferring to the authority of the boss and the fact that he is the one who cuts the checks, etc. Now, you would treat a boss this way. Why not God? Secondly, the fact eucharistia is plural indicates that we are already the beneficiaries of superabundant expressions of His grace, and should pause and recognize what we have already received before we entreat Him with our current requests. Philippians 4:6, stop worrying habitually about anything, but in every circumstance, by means of the divinely authorized system of prayer, and by means of entreaties, after thanksgiving. 26, so far, we have learned the following. Number 1, we are to stop worrying. We dealt with that last night. That kicks off the verse. We're to stop worrying about anything. We are in the plan of God, and nothing catches Him by surprise. And secondly, instead, we are to pray utilizing the system God has established for communication with Him, which you see on the board. He is the eternal Logos. He is the knower of all things. He is the creator of the human race, let alone the universe. And it is His decision to communicate His thinking to us through a system, the system of divine revelation. And He therefore inspires certain individuals to record His thinking in writing in Scripture. And all of this is divine initiative. It was His initiative to reveal His thoughts to us. It is His initiative to inspire certain men to write down His thoughts in the books of the Bible. And then it is our initiative to transfer that from the written page into the cardia of our souls. And therefore, positive volition from human initiative is absolutely necessary for the grace apparatus for perception to function and operate. Free will, plugging in the 3 spiritual skills, taking those 2 spiritual options and making them spiritual skills, transfers the data to your cardia, where you develop an epinosis inventory of biblical concepts and principles. You are filled with the Holy Spirit when you pray, and when you pray, you are cycling back to God the very thoughts that He revealed to us. It completes the circuit. And when He hears His word coming back to Him, then He is obligated to answer it. And He recognizes in eternity past your prayer, but He realizes that it will be prayed in time. But He knows all that is knowable. Therefore, He is able, through His omniscience, His omnipotence, His veracity, His sovereignty, to insert on the ROM chip the answer in the divine decree in eternity past, so that when you pray it in time, He's already got the answer incorporated into the entire plan, so that the answer appears in His perfect timing to resolve your issue at the proper time. So he recognizes it in eternity past, but he answers it in association with when you pray it in time. And it's all his perfect timing. Now that is instantaneous, it is extra-dimensional, and it is his communications network. And therefore we pray utilizing this system God has established for communicating with him. Thirdly, our prayers are to be addressed to him and contain specific entreaties regarding issues that concern us. We've gone through the process of thanksgivings. Now we're free to express to him our requests. Four, these entreaties are to be preceded by an expression of reciprocity and gratitude for grace provisions already received. This shows an appreciation for what God has already done. The reciprocity concept comes into view as you express your thanksgiving. And five, if our prayers line up with the will of God, he hears them while we are yet speaking, and his answers are in the Ram Chip in the divine decree. We note in 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15, in fact, this is the confidence which we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now, there's an if clause there. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. In fact, when we know that he hears us, whatever we ourselves may have asked, we know that we have obtained the requests which we have asked from him. Point 27. Understanding the will of God thus becomes imperative in the formulation of a prayer. The Greek word translated will is the noun thelema. T-H-E-L-E-M-A. It's actually thelema. That would be a good anglicized translation, but thelema is the Greek pronunciation. And it means will. Point one, the will of God includes his expressed purpose regarding his plan for salvation, the function of his plan for believers, and the fulfillment of his plan for the eternal future. Now, his plan for salvation is quite simple. Jesus Christ took care of the details through the incarnation, qualifying himself by being impeccable on arrival at Calvary. And then secondarily, the second stage, I should say, is where on the cross he received the imputation of our sins and their subsequent judgment. And when it was done, he said, Tetelestai, this is finished. So he took care of these details. He was qualified when he got there, and then he went through the process of being our substitute. Now the plan of salvation goes further than that. Jesus Christ has been judged for all sins, but the sins have not yet been forgiven. Sins are judged on the cross. They are forgiven when you express faith alone in Christ alone. And at that point, your pre-salvation sins are forgiven. Post-salvation sins are managed through confession alone to God alone. And so there's a process for salvation, and that's the plan, and that's the will of God. That's the way things are handled. Now get in tune with the program. You're not going to add anything to this. You can't lose your salvation. You can't add to what Christ did on the cross. So you begin to understand the will of God and that it hinges on your free will. Free will is essential for salvation, but it is not the means or the cause of salvation. It is just an essential ingredient that God has installed in his will and in his plan. And what I mean by that is this, is that Jesus Christ accomplished all that was necessary on the cross. But in human history, the sovereignty of God and the free will of man must coexist. Volition is the issue in the angelic conflict. The issue is, what think ye of Christ? Do you believe that he is the Messiah, that he accomplished all necessary on the cross for your eternal future? Do you believe that Jesus of Nazareth is this individual? Yes, I do. Your belief enables the Holy Spirit to save your soul, and he completes the process by imputing to you a human spirit to which is then imputed eternal life. Therefore, this process is important, and that is the will of God, and you can't circumvent any of this. And therefore, when you pray for others who are unbelievers, you don't say, oh God, may Fred Jones be saved today. What you pray for is that Fred Jones would be afforded the opportunity to hear a clear, precise presentation of the gospel, and that when that moment arrives, he will be able to give it an objective hearing. That's the best you can do. For his free will determine whether the Holy Spirit is able to transfer his soul into eternity. And if he doesn't say, yes, I believe Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, then he cannot enjoy that transfer. Very simple. That's the will. And then we have the plan of God for believers. That's the X, Y, Z radicals I reviewed for you last evening. Your plan is associated with those seven major imputations that you see there. The fulfillment of the plan in the eternal future, that has to do with your eternal life, your eternal security, your resurrection body, etc. Number two, the word is defined by Joseph Thayer in the New Thayer's Greek-English Lexicon of the New Testament as what one has determined shall be done. What one has determined shall be done. So God has determined certain things that shall be done, and they're placed in the divine decrees. Three, this determination is expressed in the divine decree and incorporates human volition under the principle that in human history, the sovereignty of God and the free will of man coexist by divine decree, and this shoots in the head five-point Calvinism. And we studied that last year in Desperate Assurance. Four, our Lord clearly expressed the mental attitude necessary for compliance with the will of God. There's a mental attitude associated with this. He is consistently quoted in his prayers to the Father, your will be done. Now, Jesus Christ had some prayers in which he expressed some requests, but in the end he understood that the Father's will was superior and that the Father's will had preeminence. And therefore his attitude was, not my will, but your will be done. The will or the desire or the plan of God is superior. Now, we may have certain desires that we express to him, but we have to understand that we don't have all the facts. We don't truly see the future the way we ought to, except for the benefit prophecy offers us from time to time. And the only benefit prophecy can offer us in the church age is those things that have to do with the eternal future. We do have a resurrection body. We are going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. There will be a rapture of the church. We do have eternal life. But these things have to do with our eternal future. We can't predict anything that's going to happen in the church age except through our ability from doctrine to evaluate historical trends, be they upward or downward. We can sort of therefore get a gist of what may be going on in client nation America, but it's very difficult for us to nail specifics. And when you do, people think you're a prophet, so you don't want to get too deep involved in that. Now, our Lord clearly expressed the mental attitude necessary for compliance with the will of God. We don't have all the facts, therefore we make our desires known, but we understand that God has a system and a plan. He has a desire for us, and our viewpoint, our understanding, our perception of all that's necessary may be just a little bit short. And therefore, we're willing to go with something that's different because his will has preeminence. Five. So this indicates that Christ was not only in complete submission to the divine plan for salvation, that means Operation Reconciliation, but also knew and understood this plan. Everything is designed to, first of all, save mankind or make it possible for salvation to occur, and then secondarily, for mankind to help resolve the angelic conflict by using his own free will to follow God's plan through learning the Word of God and executing that in the conflict. And therefore, Christ had a certain plan. It was the plan for salvation for mankind, and his job was to get to the cross and to be our substitutionary sacrifice. Six, the only way we can know the will of God is to study the only resource that contains its precepts, and that is the Word of God. You will understand God's will for your life if you know doctrine. And you can't imagine it. You can't say, well, if I was God, I would require this, or I am going to do this because Aunt Harriet told me. If you don't get your guidance from the Word of God, you're not being guided by divine viewpoint. You're being guided by human viewpoint. And divine viewpoint is the only way that you can organize in your soul the will of God. Therefore, 7. Knowledge of Scripture instructs us about the will or the determined purpose of God. If our prayers line up with God's determined purpose, then they will be answered. This makes prayer not as easy as you used to think it was. Evaluate what you want. Evaluate it from the divine viewpoint, and you must make a decision. Am I asking for things that really have me as the center point, or am I asking for things that put God's plan as the primary purpose? Oftentimes we ask for things we want. Oh God, give me a Mercedes-Benz. Oh God, please don't let me die today. I haven't done thus and so. Oh God, etc. And therefore we forget the plan, our place in it, that we are given a contract on a day-by-day basis and not before. Every day is a new contract. And if you woke up this morning, you've been guaranteed at least the part of another day. And you may not have another one. You may wake up dead in the morning. Do you have a problem with that? That you may wake up dead in the morning? If you do, then you don't understand the plan of God. No one dies until He removes the soul from the body and the human spirit. He will do that. You cannot die physically in this life until God Himself grants permission for this to occur. Only Jesus Christ could voluntarily extract His soul and spirit from His human body and therefore die physically. We have to wait until God's timing is done with us. And when that day arrives, that's the day you want to die, because it's absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. You have to get to the point to where death is not a source of fear. Now, we all have plans. We have our daytimers jam-packed full. We have things we want to do, things we want to see, things we want to accomplish, and we'd like to do that. We want to be with our friends, etc. And, I've been with Harriet now for 39 years, and I just want to hang around with her a little longer and grow old together. Well, that's a lovely thought, but it may not be the plan of God. So, therefore, you temper these things with, if this is your will, and submit to that and mean it, and God will grace you out exceedingly abundantly. You may get exactly what you wish for, but if you don't, you have to orient and adjust to what the plan is and your place in it. God's plan is perfect. Knowledge of Scripture instructs us about the will or the determined purpose of God. 8. The phrase, doing the will of God, may be understood as what God will certify as legitimate in the accomplishment of His plan. Does what you ask for line up with what is legitimate regarding the plan? And the plan, therefore, is primary. So learn the plan from the Word and how it applies to you. Spiritual gifts, by the way, come into view here. What's your spiritual gift? Do you know? Well, if you don't, it's okay. But you will eventually learn that as you move through your spiritual growth. Don't try to look at others and say, well, that's my spiritual gift. That looks like fun to me. I think I'll have that one. And then you begin to function in somebody else's gift. The foot's trying to be the eye and so on. And therefore, that foot stinketh. I remember I just stumbled on what mine was because I didn't have enough sense to know. I got involved in doctrine, started studying Bible, and before I know it, I'm teaching 4 Bible classes a week over in Alabama. And a guy I knew who was a pastor, he said, when are you going to go to cemetery? And I said, what do you mean? I ain't going to go to cemetery. And he said, well, you know, you do have the gift. I said, no. I'm not going to do that. Not me. You just don't understand. You know, I enjoy doing this and all. But that's not my thing. And then all hell broke loose. And God is going to lead you to the function of your gift. And once you nail it, once you get it in your mind, oh, this is it, then that's what you do. And it's natural. You do it naturally. You don't have to put it on the daytimer. It's just when the Lord leads you to do what it is your gift is, that's what you do that day. You don't go visiting on Thursday night. Put that on the day timer. I visit on Thursday night. No, you visit when the Holy Spirit motivates you to visit. You evangelize when the Holy Spirit gives opportunity. You teach doctrine whenever people want to assemble, etc. I'm preaching to the choir. But you get the drift. Your prayer life should be associated in many cases with your spiritual gift. If you fancy yourself an evangelist, oh Father, give me the opportunity to communicate the gospel to heathen. The phrase doing the will of God may be understood as what God will certify as legitimate in the accomplishment of His plan. If I was out trying to evangelize people, I'd be out of the plan. I can't evangelize anybody. I'm the worst you've ever seen at that. The evangelist speaks to heathen. And he speaks to believers. Believers are nice to you. They sit there. The heathen, good Lord, they'll unload on you. I'm not into that. I can't save anybody. So nobody's ever saved anybody. The Holy Spirit does the saving. You understand that. But Rick Hughes can walk into a gymnasium at a high school. Good Lord, what animosity and hatred could that be controlled? And he goes in there and he tames the wild beast. He tells them the little jokes, you know, and all of a sudden he's blasting them with the Word of God and the gospel of salvation. And they say, well, I'd like to hear more about that. If I'd gone in there, they'd be throwing things at me. Point nine. If we ask for things that clearly contribute to the accomplishment of His plan, then we can have confidence through faith that our prayers will be heard and they will be answered. Now, explanation or expansion on the definition of God's will is found in the Kernels, The Integrity of God, page 255. I have one paragraph here I'd like to pass on to you. The Kernel writes, God's decrees are efficacious, meaning they're effectual, having the power to produce the intended effect. They actually determine all that ever was or will be. They include God's directive will, God's permissive will, God's overruling will. These categories of divine will describe the manner in which God's sovereignty controls history. There are three manners here we're going to see and how God controls history. They are subcategories of divine action as related to His creation, so it's related to you. How does He control human history? There are many ways, but here are three manners by which it is accomplished. The will of God as to what would exist, i.e. the divine decree, calls for God's will, that is His attribute of sovereignty, to function toward us in certain ways. Now here's the first manner. Directly stating what He desires of us. That's the Word of God. The Word of God is His directive will. Do this. Don't do that. Stop worrying. There's a negative mandate. Start praying. Positive mandate. Now, do we know the will of God now? What's the will of God? No worrying. Start praying. That's just one verse. And you go through all of these verses. Bible's jammed with them. You start seeing things He wants you to do, things He doesn't want you to do. Now, when you start praying, plug this in. What's the will of God here? The more doctrine you know, the easier it is to pray. And the directive will of God has to do with His desire expressed to us. That's the Word of God. Permissively allows us to go our own way. Sometimes He allows us to use our own free will to deviate and to drift. You're free. That's free will. That's freedom to be able to do the wrong thing and to learn from it. As you deviate and drift, you will learn from divine discipline if necessary. First of all, the law of volitional responsibility, but then we rarely see it that way. So, blam, here comes divine discipline. Then we begin to wake up. And we get back in the wheel tracks of righteousness and move forward. That's what it's designed for. Therefore, it's in grace, but that's permissive will. He allows us to go our own way. And then there's overruling our decision, not letting them have their intended results. So, therefore, God cancels what your volitional will happens to be through circumstances He's already imposed in the divine decrees to block you from going any further. Now let's take that and plug it into September the 11th, 2001. What was the will of God that day? Was it directive will? Was it permissive will? Was it overruling will? It was not directive will that the sons of Hagar attack a client nation. He did not overrule it. Therefore, it was permissive. Why? Client nation in decline needs a wake-up call. Permissive will. And I'm telling you, nothing rings more solid to me that the Lord was involved in September 11th in this particular way, permissive will. Why? There can be no greater insult to a client nation than the only time it is ever attacked on its homeland is by the sons of Hagar. Can you tell me how any other way, the Lord could have given us a message stronger than that? I can't think of a way. Of all the people that could have attacked us, those are the guys that did it. That is the height of insult. He does this, therefore, to protect us and the rest of mankind from our own negative volition. That's the overruling will. And that's what would come next in the process. He desires to preserve and perpetuate His own marvelous plan, and He does that in the church age through client nations, and we're the current client nation. And He desires that we are protected. That we are protected. We are royal family. We're the ones, we're the true patriots, the glue that holds this country together. And the more of us there is, the more prosperity we will have, and the greater the wall of fire around this country. We need the wall of fire back. And we have had it since September 11th, except for a few isolated cases. And I would like to think it's because the few believers in this country understood the issue and got back with the Word of God, and now they are in the directive will of God. The general population has a long way to go. Point 10. There are some issues that are not clearly revealed to us. For example, we all pray for the sick. In fact, we are instructed to do so in James 5:15. But illness is a part of the fallen environment of the devil's world, and often as a result of the gene pool crapshoot. A lot of illness is inherited from the gene pool. So, you know, you wind up with this, that, or the other thing. It's because that's the weakness of your physical body because of the genetic code that came your way. Illness can sometimes be the result of bad decisions. Do you smoke them old nasty cigarettes every day? My grandmother used to rail at my Uncle Max because he smoked them old cigarettes. And he did. He smoked them steady. And she was right. Cigarettes killed Uncle Max at 86. Some people don't have the chest cavity cave in at about 53. They wind up with all wires stuck in them and little things that drag along behind them, oxygen tanks and what have you. And they're wheezing, carrying on. I knew a man who had that, emphysema they call it, I believe. And he was up in bed all propped up with the tanks firing away the oxygen. And ever so often he would have his wife come in and cut it all off so he could have a cigarette. They call that addiction in some circles. Illness can be the cause of innocent exposure to others who are sick. That's why you find those Orientals now wearing those masks. I don't know that SARS is a bad thing. A lot of folks need to die today, and it's not up to us to kill them. That would be murder. We can't do this. No, we'd wind up shooting the wrong people. We can't drill into the souls and decide who needs to be shot and who doesn't. Who needs to die? The one God needs to eliminate. And I think SARS is a good thing. Nobody dies unless God permits it. Is this not how we just learned this? Who's been dying of SARS? People God intended to take out with SARS. I'm just a ray of sunshine. Now, we may extrapolate that illness can be permitted to occur as a means of, first of all, executing divine discipline. That does happen. Enforcing providential preventive suffering. Allowing suffering for blessing. Or applying momentum testing. Illness can be involved in all four of these things. And they're four different things. Divine discipline, providential preventive suffering, suffering for blessing, momentum testing. It is none of our business what the cause or circumstance. You have no idea. To say because a person has X illness that they are under divine discipline, or because they have Y illness that they're under suffering for blessing, or Z illness because they're in most... How do we know? None of our business. We are to pray to God that if it is His will, that a certain individual be healed. That's that. Somebody's sick, pray, Father, I pray that Fred Jones will be healed, if it be your will. God has all the facts, and the Lord serves as our intercessor and will process our prayers. Thus, no matter the outcome, we can be confident that God's will has been done, whether the person recovers or not. It is indeed encouraging how prayers for those who are sick are so often answered. That those who are placed on Grace Doctrine Church's prayer list, and it is thick. We have people, I don't even know who they are. We got a list this long of people on our prayer list. And we get messages from time to time about how Fred was up, called the coroner, yet now he's up walking around feeling fine. This is God's will. In other cases, it's not. He takes these people home, and it's time for them to go. 11. Genuine humility demands that when we pray, that we emphasize the will of God over our own desires. Now, point 28. The next phrase in our verse is, let your requests be made known unto God. It begins with the nominative plural of the noun, eitema. A-I-T-E-M-A. Eitema. Requests is how we will translate it, but it also means petitions or desires. It is used for the individual petitions that constitute a prayer, but points to the content of the request. The word can also be translated in certain contexts as a demand, but not in the context of prayer. The concept conveyed by the word request emphasizes the humility one should assume when expressing desires to God. So when we're speaking of its use in the context of prayer, request is the best translation. 30. This is the way we're instructed to begin our prayers, the why we are instructed to begin prayers with thanksgiving. All the blessings we possess are courtesy of God's policy of matchless grace from the source of His undiminished love. 31. It is by means of this policy and source that we may expect God to answer our prayers if He is approached properly, if they are submitted through humility and gratitude, and recognize the supremacy of His will over against our desires. So humility becomes a very important factor in presenting our prayers to God. Philippians 4:6, stop worrying habitually about anything, but in every circumstance, by means of the prayer network and by means of your entreaty after thanksgivings, let your requests. What follows next is the verb that puts all of these things into action, the present passive imperative of norizo. That's G-N-O-R-I-Z-O. Norizo. To make known, to reveal, to be made known. And the present tense is iterative, describes that which occurs at successive intervals. You're making known things through prayer at successive intervals. This has to do with the fact that you have a prayer life that is consistent. Passive voice, the prayer receives the action of the verb. It is made known to God through the prayer network. The imperative mood says this is a command. You're mandated not only to pray, you're mandated to make known to God what your requests are. This is a pretty good deal. We may submit requests to the God of the universe, and He demands that we do so. We are required to do so. It is a part of the Christian way of life. It is a part of worship. If we don't do that, then our worship is suffering. Therefore, our reciprocity toward God is limited. At least it's limited in the sense we don't express it to Him. And we recognize the fact that He may provide for us any of our necessities in order to execute His plan in this contest called the angelic conflict. Do you need anything to enable you to carry forward your duties in the invisible war? He will provide this if you ask Him for them. Do you find it difficult at times to carry forward with your duties in the angelic conflict? Could it be you haven't asked for the provisions? 33, within God's perfect plan for mankind, He incorporated a means of communication between Himself and His creatures, and we are commanded to utilize this system. It is an instantaneous, extra-dimensional communications network. 34, and I guess I should put it up at this particular point so you can follow along. By instantaneous, I mean that although the fastest known speed is that of light, it travels in excess of 186,000 miles per second, but not necessarily so. I have documents that show that light can be stopped and also can be speeded up, so it ain't necessarily so. But generally speaking, in a vacuum, it travels at 186,000 miles per second. Prayer escapes the universe instantly. Instantly, you go beyond the universe into another dimension called eternal state. And it does this instantly. Name something else that goes that fast. 35. By extra-dimensional, I mean that even though humanity is limited within the environment of time and space, prayer transcends this dimension and enters into the eternal state. Therefore, it is instantaneous and it is extra-dimensional. 36. This is accomplished by divine omniscience, which perceives the prayer immediately. In fact, through divine omniscience, the prayer was processed in eternity past, and its answer inserted into the computer of the divine decrees. And there you go. That EP stands for eternity past by divine initiative. The answer was put into the divine decrees, and it is inserted into the ROM chip. The answer is in human history. And when it occurs, it's post-prayer execution in time. You pray it, the answer is there. At God's perfect timing, here it comes right down the pipe out of the divine decrees. And if you don't pray, has it been answered? No answer for you. Unless, of course, God's grace decides to just grace you out that day. If He does, it's because His plan demands it, not because of anything you've done. So this is accomplished by divine omniscience, which perceives the prayer immediately. 37. So we are commanded to structure our prayers into four sequential categories. Number one, rebound if necessary. Secondly, thanksgivings. Three, intercession. And four, petition. They are to be addressed to the Father in the power of the Holy Spirit and in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ. 38. In Philippians 4:6, we see the word deesis, which we translate entreaty, but it also means petition. Thus, in a pressure situation where anxiety, worry, and dread are at issue, the believer is allowed to skip the intercession, but never the thanksgivings. Note that in this context. You can skip the intercessions, that's prayer for others, but never the thanksgivings. When you're in a crisis mode, sometimes all some people can come up with is, oh God, help. And sometimes He does, because you're in a crisis mode. And if you're in a crisis mode that has elicited fear and worry and anxiety, then you have to deal with that through rebound. And then you try to get tranquility of soul through the basic problem-solving device of faith rest. Claim promises, use doctrinal rationales, reach a doctrinal conclusion. Then you would use prayer. Stop worrying, but then pray. Thanksgiving's therefore a part of this, and then you skip intercessions and you go to your personal requests. But you can't, you can skip intercession, which is indicated here, but you don't skip the Thanksgiving. That means that helps maintain your humility and your orientation to grace. So 39. This verse ends with the reminder that prayers are addressed to God, not the Holy Spirit or to Jesus Christ. Both the Spirit and the Lord serve as intercessors and advocates on our behalf. So you address them to God, but the Holy Spirit and our Lord Jesus Christ serve as intercessors, our Lord as an advocate. Number one, as intercessors, the Holy Spirit and the Lord issue prayers to the Father on our behalf. Romans 8, 26 and 27, verse 34, Hebrews 7, 25. The Holy Spirit and the Lord issue prayers to the Father on our behalf. That's intercession for us. And secondly, as advocates, the Holy Spirit and the Lord function presently on our behalf in two ways. The Holy Spirit is our mentor, providing divine enablement and assistance, according to John 15, verses 16 and 26. The Lord is our defense attorney in heaven. When Satan brings accusations against us, he testifies before the Father that our sins have been judged in Him. Therefore, as advocate, He is our defense attorney before the Supreme Court of Heaven. Lucifer will keep a dossier on you and follow you around, as demons will. He's not interested in you. It's just that if you're making any advance in the plan of God, a demon may be assigned to you as well as a guardian angel, and there is a poop sheet being developed on you as to how far out of line you get from time to time. And therefore, in order to put a stop to your advance, Lucifer will bring your name up in heaven and say, we've got this long list of crimes here by Fred Jones. And the Lord will step in and say, all of those were judged in me on the cross, and they were forgiven at salvation when he believed in me. Therefore, this becomes a family matter, and if divine discipline is necessary, it will be imposed. And if not, then God has all the facts as to why not. That's the advocacy of Jesus Christ. Intercession is where they straighten out our prayers and make them properly presented to the Father. Now, our corrected translation so far, this is the full expanded translation of Philippians 4:6. Stop worrying habitually about anything, but in every circumstance, by means of the prayer network and by means of your entreaty after thanksgivings, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, this is where I want to stop. We will do conclusions under point 40 regarding verse 6, and that will set us up to move in our second session to Philippians 4, verse 7. And that will put us back here at about 20 minutes after the hour.